Genesis chapter 2, verses 18 through 25. Then the Lord God said, "It is not good that man should be alone. I will make him a helper fit for him." Now out of the ground the Lord God had formed every beast of the field and every bird of the heavens and brought them to the man to see what he would call them. And whatever the man called every living creature, that was its name. And the man gave names to all livestock and to the birds of the heavens and to every beast of the field. But for Adam there was not found a helper fit for him. So the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon the man. And while he slept, he took one of his ribs and closed up its place with flesh. And the rib that the Lord God had taken from the man, he made into a woman, and he brought her to the man. Then the man said, "This at last is bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and his mother and hold fast to his wife, and they shall become one flesh." And the man and his wife were both naked and were not ashamed. Now, if you notice here, when God said that it was not good for man to be alone, as we're going to spend some time on tonight, he means this on many different levels. And I'm going to explain what I mean by that. First and foremost, as we've already touched on before, but I want to remind you of, this is further proof that Eve was made on day six. Again, some people think that God made Adam and he was alone for a long, long time, and then eventually he made Eve. No, go to Genesis chapter 1 again, look at verse 31. "And God saw everything that he had made, and behold, it was very good. And there was evening and there was morning, the sixth day." So for God to say that everything he had made was very good, and then that was the end of the sixth day, Eve had to have been made on day six. Later in day six, during that 24-hour period, but she was made on day six. Because on day six, God said, "It's not good that man is alone." You see, there's another reason why that the Bible tells us that God's creation was not good, or another way we can look at it is not complete when it was just man, is God's eternal plan, the plan as you're going to see before the foundation of the world, was that he would send his own son to cover the sin of mankind. And if there was no man and no woman, there would not be mankind. Therefore, it wasn't good for man to be alone because his work of creation on day six was not yet complete. Do you understand what I'm saying? If God's plan before the foundation of the world was to send his own son to die for the sin of man, there would have to be mankind. And if there's no man and woman, there's no mankind. So in order for God to say it's not good for man to be alone, and we're going to look at other reasons why in just a little bit. One of the main reasons was if there's just man, there's no mankind, no procreation. There's no one for him to come and die for. Well, let's go to Ephesians chapter 1. I want you to notice all through this passage how Paul is just reminding and stating over and over how this was God's plan all along. In Ephesians chapter 1, we'll start in verse 3, go all the way to verse 10. He says, "Blessed be the God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him. In love, he predestined us for adoption as sons through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of his will, to the praise of his glorious grace, which with which he has blessed us in the beloved. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of his grace, which he lavished upon us in all wisdom and insight, making known to us the mystery of his will, according to his purpose, which he set forth in Christ, as a plan for the fullness of time, to unite all things in him, in Christ, things in heaven and things on earth. Now in him we have obtained," it goes on, but we'll just stop here in verse 10. Go back again to verse 4. "Even as he chose us in him," when? Before the foundation of the world. Now, again, a lot of people try to take that verse and make it look like God chose ahead of time who's going to be saved and who isn't. But if you look at the full context of what's being said here, what he's saying is this, is he chose us to be saved through Christ before the foundation of the world. In other words, what was the term predetermined was that we would be saved through Christ. That's what was predetermined. Now, does God not know who's going to be saved? And of course he does. But at the same time, you can't teach a doctrine that removes man's responsibility. You also can't teach a doctrine that says man can do it whenever he wants, because without God doing it, he can't do it. There's so many levels to this, as we've talked about. But look, Paul said that God's plan before the foundation of the world was that we'd be adopted as sons, children of God, through Jesus Christ. So it's not good that man was alone. I'm not going to have you turn there, but if we would go to Revelation 13:8, when it talks about how there are those who don't respond to the Antichrist and don't receive his mark, all of those people, the Bible talks about how their names were written in the Lamb's Book of Life before the foundation of the earth. So one of the reasons why God said it's not good for man to be alone is because his full plan of bringing glory to himself by coming and dying, becoming a human, dying in our place, rising from the dead, and gathering to himself a group of people who would respond in faith to his offer of salvation, that was his eternal plan, so he's not done making just man, okay? But there's much more to it than that. It was also not good for man to be left alone because he needed a helper. Now, we could have lots of fun tonight making husband and wife jokes, and there'd be some truth to them, to be honest with you, but I want to take some time tonight to look at some passages of Scripture and look at some true biblical truth that's here as well. There's always a little bit of truth in all humor, but at the same time, I want to be pulling out some things tonight that talk about the husband-wife relationship and God's design for man, God's design for woman, that actually sometimes in our flesh we don't like, because we're living in a sinful world where man wants to be God and the whole role of men and women have been lost, even in the church nowadays in some places. So I want you to just stick with me here as I share with you from the Scriptures that God said it's not good for man to be alone. I will make a what? A helper, someone to help him, but also a helper, and then you see this word, fit for him, compatible, designed for him. And you see him use it twice. Go back also to look at the fact, and he said in verse 20, and the man gave names to all the livestock and to the birds of the heavens and to every beast of the field, but for Adam there was not found a helper fit for him. The word fit could be translated corresponding to him. As you're going to see, God's design is that man and woman would be equal in the eyes of God, but have different roles. And that's very, very important. Now, before we go any further and start breaking down chapters and passages about the husband-wife relationship, let me just say this to you because we don't have time to chase it in full detail. In 1 Corinthians 7, Paul talks about to those who God has chosen to be single. And there are those that God has preordained to be single, saying that singleness in some cases actually might be a better design than being married, but obviously God's design for the production of godly offspring is his original plan. So you do understand, as we deal with the husband-wife relationship, we're not going to have to take the time to deal with singleness, but in some cases God might design someone to be single, but that wasn't his overall plan. And if everyone had taken Paul's writings, and if you remember in 1 Corinthians 7, Paul a couple times said, this really might not be from the Lord, but I, Paul, say this. If everybody had taken Paul's commands to just be single and live for the Lord, how many years ago did he write that? You know, how many godly families would there be? Do you understand what I'm saying? So you got to keep in mind that God has chosen some to be single, but at the same time, husband-wife relationship and, as I'm going to show you from Scripture, godly offspring was a big part of God's plan. Go to Malachi chapter 2. Last book of the Old Testament, Malachi chapter 2, verses 13 through 16. As God, through Malachi, is speaking to the nation of Israel and showing them that their worship of him is kind of haphazard and lazy, he said, in this second thing you do, you cover the Lord's altar with tears, with weeping and groaning, because he no longer regards the offering or accepts it with favor from your hand. But you say, why does he not? Why does he not accept it? Because the Lord was witness between you and the wife of your youth, to whom you have been faithless, though she is your companion and your wife by covenant. That's going to be important. Did he not make them one with a portion of the Spirit in their union? And what was the one God seeking? He was seeking godly offspring. So guard yourselves in your spirit, and let none of you be faithless to the wife of your youth, For the man who does not love his wife but divorces her, says the Lord God of Israel, covers his garment with violence, says the Lord of hosts. So guard yourselves in your spirit and do not be faithless. So here he's saying to him a couple of things as he's dealing with the fact that they're like, well, why isn't God accepting our sacrifice? Because you guys are running in and out of your marriages like they're nothing. And God takes marriage serious, as we're going to look at tonight. Now, please hear this as well. Again, we do not have time tonight to go into all the different roads that this topic covers, because there's an aspect of it that God wants us to deal with. Thank God that we have a God of forgiveness, and I'm sure I'm talking to people in this room and others that are listening online who have not been completely faithful, if you will, in their marriages. But God's a God of grace who says, "Let me give me what you have, seek my forgiveness, and let's go from here." Don't ever lose sight of the fact that as unfaithful as David was with Bathsheba, when God forgave David of his sin, he then went to his wife Bathsheba. She gave birth to Solomon, and that's the one that God chose to build his temple. Most of us today in our self-righteous attitude would say that relationship started in sin and God will never bless it. No, God forgives and he says, washes clean. And if you're willing to say, "Lord, I want to live for you from now on. I have not done it perfectly." God will erase your sin as far as the east is from the west, and he'll say, "Let's do some great things now." So don't have Satan beat you up as we deal with the scriptures tonight. But at the same time, let's let the word of God speak to us as well, and let's not tiptoe around it. Go to Genesis chapter 1 and look at verses 27 and 28. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. And God blessed them, and God said to them, "Be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it and have dominion over the fish of the sea and the birds of the heavens and over every living thing that moves on the earth." So when God made man and woman, what was the first thing he told them to do? Go have sex and make babies. That's when, and I figured you ladies in the back row needed a little more clarification. You know, years ago when my wife and I used to travel, this is a lot of years ago in the early part of our marriage, we used to travel over the Southeast doing a lot of youth events. And we would do dating and sexuality seminars. And we would answer questions and all. And as you know, as a young person, it's hard to wait until you're married and that have that whole tension. And we would deal with that biblically. And by God's grace, Becky and I both were virgins when we got married. And we could actually teach from that standpoint and say God's plan does work and it's a blessing. But we would also show them scripturally that the Bible says to abstain until you're married, but then we'd take them to the passages in the Old Testament where when a young man would get married, he wasn't allowed to go to war for a year. He was to go home. And as the King James put it back then, make sport with his wife. And we told the kids, here's what God's design is. You don't have sex with anybody until you're married. But once you do, you go make up for lost time. That was God's design. But what was he seeking? He was seeking what? Godly offspring. It's not good that man's alone because he wants godly offspring. He wants his glory over the face of the earth. He wants man and woman to create more babies. And like I say, there are those that have been chosen by God to be single, and that's a great thing, and you'll be happy in that. But one of the ways you'll know that you weren't chosen by God for that is you won't be happy in that. If you're called by God to be single, you'll see it as a gift from him, and it won't be a torture for you. The Bible actually says if it's a torture for you, it's not from God for you. You understand? All right, now, in this day and age of man's rebellion against God, manifesting itself in men's and women's roles being confused, we need to go back and see God's original and very good design. Remember, before Adam and Eve were made, when it was just Adam, it's not good. But then after Adam and Eve were made, he saw everything was very good. Let's go back and look at God's very good design by going to 1 Corinthians, where God uses Paul to talk about the beginning. Go to 1 Corinthians chapter 11. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, look at verses 8 through 12. There was a problem going on in the Corinthian church, which, by the way, this problem's been going on for years, all the way back to chapter 3, which we'll get to next week. There was a problem in the Corinthian church where men and women were not understanding their roles when it comes to the church. And look at verses 8 through 12. In this whole passage about head coverings, which is all really tied to submission to authority. Paul says, for man was not made from woman, but woman from man. Neither was man created for woman, but woman for man. Did you catch that? Keep reading. That's why a wife ought to have a symbol of authority on her head because of the angels. Nevertheless, in the Lord, woman is not independent of man, nor is man independent of woman. For as woman was made from man, so now man is born of woman, and all things are from God. So here we see, as we start laying this out from Scripture, man was made first, and the woman was made as a helper for him. We're going to see later on tonight, God brought the woman to him. But the woman was made for the man, to be a helper, a compatible, fit companion. The two were to work together as a team. One's not more important to God than the other. They're equal, just like all of us are equal before God. But we have different roles. And that was God's design, that the man would lead and the woman would follow and the woman would help. When we get to chapter 3, you're going to see that Eve took the role of the man, even though the man was right there. And Adam took the role of the woman. And he submitted to her authority. And the Bible says, as we get to next week, you guys are going to have the battle of the sexes from now on. And we know it. Go to 1 Timothy chapter 2. 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 12 through 15. Paul says, I do not permit a woman to teach or to exercise authority over a man. Rather, she's to remain quiet. Now, people have taken out of context. You're going to build your doctrine out of the whole of Scripture. We already saw in 1 Corinthians, if you ever to go back and look, Paul said when a woman prophesies in church, she needs to do it with her head covered. So in other words, there's times that women are going to speak in the church, but they need to do it when it's under the authority of those who are in charge, who are supposed to be the men. That's why the elders are supposed to be only men, and so on. Pastors are only supposed to be men. I think women have shepherding gifts, but the role of pastor, if it involves authority, which it does, should only be men. But I think, well, see, that's the problem. Keep reading. For Adam was formed first, then Eve. And Adam was not deceived, but the woman was deceived and became a transgressor. Yet she'll be saved through childbearing if they continue in faith and love and holiness with self-control. By the way, I don't know if y'all know this or not. Eve was deceived by Satan. Adam directly disobeyed. Adam had gotten instruction from the Lord face to face. Don't eat from this tree. She was deceived, he directly disobeyed. But again, do you see how in the Scriptures, as they deal with roles for men and women, the Scriptures go back to the beginning and God's original design, and that one was made first and the other one was made to help, to be a compatible. Well, the team works better, folks, when everybody does their part. I know you don't like this, Smitty, but I got to do it. But Smitty's a Dolphins fan. The New England Patriots won for a long, long time. And it wasn't just because of Tom Brady and Bill Belichick. But if you talk to most Patriots players or people that became a player in the Patriots, they learned one thing when they became a Patriot. You do your job. The team will do better if you don't try to do somebody else's job. You do your job. Everybody do their job and we'll be fine. In the same way, this was God's design. You find out what God's role is for you. You do it. We love to tell everybody else how to do their job. But we're not God. Go to Romans chapter 5. We just looked at how the woman was deceived, but don't miss what Paul says in Romans chapter 5. Look at verses 12 through 14. Therefore, just as sin came into the world through one man, and death through sin, and so death spread to all men because all sinned. For sin indeed was in the world before the law was given, but sin is not counted where there is no law. Yet death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over those whose sinning was not like the transgression of Adam, who was a type of the one who is to come. As Paul lays out the fact that because of Adam's sin, all mankind had sin passed on to them, and through one man's righteous act, many can be saved, he brings out, he doesn't say because of Eve's sin. He said because of Adam's sin. Why? Adam was supposed to be in charge. Adam had been given the authority. Adam had been given the responsibility to lead, and his wife had been given the responsibility to follow, and he didn't do his job. And because of that, because, you know, the Bible says he was, you're going to see when we get to chapter 3 next week, he was standing right there with her when Satan's talking to her, and he let it go on. Adam sinned. Eve was deceived. She took a role that wasn't supposed to be hers. He let it happen. And because of that, Adam's sin passed on to all mankind. Again, there's roles for men and there's role for women. Now, before Eve was created, when it was still just Adam as the only human on the earth, God does something interesting. Go back to chapter 2. God has all the animals come before Adam so that he could name them. Now, before we get into the rest of this, go ahead and read there, chapter 2. We'll start in verse 18. The Lord God said, "It's not good that man should be alone. I'll make him a helper fit for him." Now, out of the ground, the Lord God had formed every beast of the field and every bird of the heavens, and he brought them to the man to see what he would call them. And whatever the man called every living creature, that was its name. The man gave names to all livestock and to the birds of the heavens, to every beast of the field. But for Adam, there was not found a helper fit for him. So before we go any further now, let's stop for a second and let some truth sink in for a minute. Think about how much authority God gave Adam. I mean, God made all this stuff and he let Adam name it. Now, some of us say, dude, if I had done all that, I'd want to name it. Actually, I can prove to you that that's not the case. Some of you are grandparents, and you didn't get to pick your name. You know who got to pick your name? Your grandchild. Oh, you might have had in your mind what you want to be called, and there are some grandparents that say, I will be called this. But in most of the cases, whatever the grandkid starts calling you, that's what you're going to be. You know why? You love them. And you give them the permission and the authority. You want to call me Ship Top? Call me Ship Top. You know what I'm saying? But that's the whole point. God loves us so much. He created Adam and he said, look, I'm giving you authority. I want you to rule and reign. I've been meditating. Actually, today, I spent about 2 or 3 hours just kind of talking with the Lord. I was on a golf course. I was actually on a golf course all by myself. God worked it out that I literally played a course today where there wasn't anybody else on it. It was crazy. I might have seen one guy way off on maybe 7 holes away from me or whatever, but as I just walked around by myself and talking to the Lord, he had me meditating on something. And this is what I was meditating on. Living boldly because of my relationship with him. Not taking authority that isn't mine, but actually living in the authority I've already been given. There's a balance between living for self, but also living relaxed and at peace and making decisions because this, well, it's kind of like Paul, what we talked about earlier. Paul was so confident, he wasn't sure if what he was hearing was from the Lord, but he still, I have the Spirit, he says. And here's what I'm sensing here. In the same way, you know, when David wants to build God a temple, the prophet Nathan says, do what's in your heart. Now, the prophet then was told by God, you know, that's great in a lot of instances, but in this one here, I don't want him doing that. But there's something to this. Actually, if you go back and look at when Saul is anointed as the king of Israel, the prophet says to him, when the Spirit of God comes upon you, do what's in your heart. Do you understand that balance? If we would actually not live a life of fear of making the wrong decision, But by walking with the Lord and knowing that you're walking with Him, keeping short accounts so that you know you're not grieving the Spirit or quenching the Spirit, but living comfortably, live what's in your heart, but be sensitive to the Spirit. Paul tried to go into Asia. He didn't sit around saying, Lord, just tell me I don't want to mess up. I really don't want to go to the wrong place. He tried to go into Asia. He boldly headed for Asia, but the Spirit said, that's not exactly where I want you to be. He didn't say, oh, I'm sorry. I'll just wait until you tell me. Sorry, God, I shouldn't have tried to. No, he then tries to go into Mysia. Why? Because God had told him, go into all the world, make disciples. I put it on your heart to preach where the gospel hadn't been preached yet. But he was also at the same time sensitive to when the Spirit was saying yes or no. I think too many Christians, when they go down the road, and I've fallen into this trap myself a few times, when we're trying real hard to be led of the Spirit, we're afraid to make decisions. Yet God said to Adam, you get to name. But God was doing something else here. Go back to verse 18. The Lord God said, it's not good for the man that he should be alone. I'm going to make a helper fit for him. So before God has all the animals come before Adam, he had already planned to make Eve, correct? But then he has all the animals come before Adam, and he names them. Yet no helper was found fit for him from the animals. I want to make a joke about some of you with your pets, but I ain't going there. Why did God have all the animals come before Adam? By the way, when we get to the flood story, I'm going to show you scripturally. I don't think there was any. We know after the flood, God put a fear of man in the animals. I think there's even a hint in the Old Testament that the animals could talk. You ever notice that Eve wasn't freaked out by the serpent talking to her? The animals just all came by. We always see the movies of Noah and the ark, and you see him dragging snarling animals on a rope. No, the animals all came because he called them. But as they all come by him, God says to Adam, will any of these work? Why was God having all the animals come before? Listen closely. God was putting in Adam a desire for what God already had in mind to bless him with. I've for years jokingly said, I'm sure that he's naming the animals and he's looking around and he's seeing them two by two almost, if you will. They've definitely got mates because God had made them to procreate. And I'm sure he sat there and thought, even the hippo's got a girlfriend. Where's mine? And that's why after God creates Eve and brings her to Adam, he doesn't say, wow. He says, this is bone of my bones, flesh of my flesh. In other words, she looks like me. Folks, listen to me. God puts in our hearts a desire for what he wants to bless us with. That's from God. Godly desires are from God. Now we need to let him show us what he has in mind. But do you ever notice that all through the scriptures, God came long before the promise fulfillment and put the desire for what he wanted to do in and through that person in their heart long before it happened? Abraham, you're going to be a mighty nation. You're going to have so many kids, you're not going to be able to count them. Try and count the stars. You're not going to be able to do it, by the way, but you're going to have more than that. And by the way, at this point, when God comes to Abram, he's already old. He and Sarah have been trying for a long time. And God puts in his heart a desire for what God was wanting to do. But it was 25 years later. Of course, Abraham at that time had to learn how to wait on God's timing. He got a little anxious and tried to help God. But we see the same thing with David. Samuel comes and calls him out of the field from tending sheep and anoints him as the next king of Israel. But it's 15 years before he becomes king. Had a little bit of shaping to go through in that time period. Joseph was given the vision. Your family's all going to bow down to you. And he's the young one. But it was 20 years later that it finally happened. Folks, listen to me. God puts in your heart a desire for what he has for you. Don't assume it's going to happen tomorrow. Now, Adam got that blessing. His happened the same day. I remember when I left the pastorate to go into this traveling ministry almost 20 years ago now. I resigned in that sanctuary over there on a Sunday night, September 5th, 2005. And after that service, a lady ran up to my wife. I don't remember who she was. If it's you and you were here, I apologize. But this lady ran up to Becky and said, "When did you know about this?" And Becky's answer, as I stood there, totally surprised me. She said, "I knew when I married him. It just took a while." You see, I knew back then when God called me to preach as a young boy that he put on my heart then to travel and to speak to the church, mainly in America, to get them ready for his return. I knew that that was my passion and the thing he'd put on my heart. Of course, I tried to make it happen, but I had to go through years of shaping as youth pastor and associate pastor and senior pastor in different churches. And now I'm living what he's put in my heart, but he put it in my heart years ago. What's he put in your heart? Don't feel bad if it lines up with his design for you. Now, let him get to tell you the when and the how. But at the same time, start heading in that direction without outrunning him. Does that make sense? Notice also that once Adam's desire for a mate, a helper, was conceived, God picked her. Right? He made her. He performed actually surgery. Did you realize this is anesthesia right here? Look at verse 21. The Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon the man. And while he slept, he took one of his ribs and closed up its place with flesh. And the rib that the Lord God had taken from the man, he made into a woman, and he brought her to the man. And the man said, "This is the last is bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, because she was taken out of man." God gave him anesthesia of some sort. He then at the same time also performed the surgery and healed it instantly to the point that he could wake up and be ready to go. But in the Hebrew, it says, man is called Ish in Hebrew, I-S-H, Ish. And woman is Isha. She came out of Ish. The English words, man and woman, are actually pretty good compared to the Hebrew because they actually work that way. Do you understand what I'm saying? Man, woman, that's actually pretty good. But the Hebrew is Ish and Isha. This word rib could also be translated side or sides, including his flesh. That's why he says bone of my bone and flesh of my flesh. But then Moses says something here which is obviously from God through Moses. Actually, this is all from God through Moses. But what we've been reading so far is an account of God's creation. But look at verse 24. Therefore. Now, whenever you've heard it said many times, whenever you see the word therefore, you want to go look at what it's there for. So it's tied to the previous verses. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and his mother and hold fast to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. Moses goes from simply stating the facts about the creation of man and woman to teaching the purpose of God in his creating man and woman out of man. In other words, they started as one flesh, and in God's design for marriage, he sees them as one flesh. That's very important. A lot of times when I'm talking to men in ministry about God's call in their life and what God might be doing next, I always say, and oh, by the way, what is your wife hearing? Because he's never going to tell you one thing and her another. And one of the ways you'll know that it's time is when you both hear the same thing because he sees you as one. If one feels something very strongly and the other one isn't there yet, you need to wait. You're a team. The word submit It talks many times in the Bible about wives, submit to your husband. The Greek word translated submit is the Greek word hypotasso. It means a voluntary submission. So with the moment I say to Becky, the Bible says you must submit, therefore submit, I'm actually not saying what the Bible says. She will only biblically submit when she chooses to submit voluntarily because of God's design. The moment I try to force it, it's not submission. Again, we'll get to that next week when we get to the fact that the woman is going to try to become the man and the man's going to try to be caveman to get his authority back. And we'll get into all that next week. But for right now, let me just say this to you. God's design in his mind was that he made us out of one. And when he brings the two together in that marriage union, he sees us as united that way. Didn't Paul say something like that in Corinthians? He used the Spirit in bringing them, a portion of the Spirit, and bringing them together. I loved, by the way, in verse 22, and the rib that the Lord God had taken from the man, he made into a woman, and he brought her to the man. He didn't say, well, let me see if he can find her. He brought her to him as a gift. I made this for you. It's very good. This is why, folks, God sees the marriage union as so special and so sacred. Go to Genesis 19. Go to Genesis 19. We're going to look at verses 1 through 12. I said Genesis. I meant Matthew. I was like, Genesis 19, that's an interesting place to go. I wrote Genesis in my notes here. I know it's Matthew. Matthew 19, verses 1 through 12. Now when Jesus had finished these sayings, he went away from Galilee and entered the region of Judea beyond the Jordan. This means he went down into the Jerusalem area. And large crowds followed him, and he healed them there. And Pharisees came up to him and tested him by saying, is it lawful to divorce one's wife for any cause? He answered, have you not read that he who created them from the beginning made them male and female, and said, therefore a man shall leave his father and his mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. Don't know if you caught this or not. Jesus just quoted from Genesis chapter 1 and Genesis chapter 2 because they're combined. So they are no longer two, but one flesh. Now what therefore God has joined together, let not man separate. They said to him, well, why then did Moses command one to give a certificate of divorce and send her away? He said to them, because of your hardness of heart, Moses allowed you to divorce your wives, but from the beginning it was not so. And I say to you, whoever divorces his wife except for sexual immorality and marries another commits adultery. The disciples said to him, if such is the case of a man with his wife, it's probably better not to marry. But he said to them, not everyone can receive this saying, but only those to whom it's given, for there are eunuchs who have been so from birth, and there are eunuchs who have been made eunuchs by men, and there are eunuchs who have been made themselves eunuchs for the sake of the kingdom of heaven. Let the one who is able to receive this receive it. So let me kind of fill you in on what's going on. Back in this day, because of the law of Moses and because of Roman culture as well, divorce was rampant in their culture. A man could divorce his wife for any reason. If she made bad coffee, that was grounds for divorce. Come on, that pun was intended. That was a good one. Y'all didn't even appreciate that. But no, seriously, he could just write a certificate, I divorce you, and the woman was just sent out and she had nothing. And there were famous rabbi teachers, and some were going this direction, some were going that direction, liberal and conservative, and they come to Jesus, and Jesus said, you want to know what God's original design was? That they get married and not get divorced ever. But wait a minute. Why did Moses then give permission? He said, because of the hardness of your heart. But from the beginning, that wasn't so. And then they said this, if we're supposed to get married and stay married, man, I might be better just to be single. And Jesus then goes on and says, there are some people that are called for that. But if you're going to take marriage, if you're going to get into marriage, you better take it as serious as God does. Because he sees you as one flesh. That's why Paul even talks in 1 Corinthians chapter 6 when he's talking about sexual immorality and Christians going into a prostitute. You're uniting with her, not only in flesh, but in spirit. There's a special union that goes on between man and woman in this way. And God said, I designed it from the beginning, as we're going to see in just a little bit, for a bigger picture than that as well. As I just said, in other words, if you can't keep the seriousness of God's design in the marriage covenant, then don't get married. Paul later reveals that when God made marriage, he was also given us a picture of Christ in his church. Go to Ephesians chapter 5. Did y'all know that way back in day 6, God was giving a picture of Christ in his church? Ephesians 5, look at verses 22 and 23. Sorry, through 33, starting in verse 22, and we'll go all the way to verse 33. Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, his body, and is himself its Savior. Stop. Let's let the truth of this sink in. We're living in a day and age in which women don't like to hear this kind of stuff, and men start to drool. Don't read it incorrectly. Remember, submission is voluntary because of your submission to God's design for your role. All right? When you submit to your husbands, you're doing it because God designed it that way. Remember when your kids were little and you gave a command and they'd say, why? And you'd say, because I said so, because I'm your parent. And they would submit, hopefully, but they did it because of their willingness to submit to God's design for having given them parents. In the same way, wives, submit to your husbands to the Lord, because the husband is the head of the wife. Listen. As Christ is the head of the church. You guys that get all excited and wanted to highlight that verse and start maybe learn cross stitch so you can put it on the wall. The husband is the head of the wife. No, listen to me. Does Christ ever force you to do what he wants? Is he brutish? Is he forceful? No, he's gentle. He's patient. He serves us and loves us in a way that he hopes that we, out of a response of love, would return our submission to him. Do you understand? That's why when it comes to our giving, it should never be under compulsion. God loves a cheerful giver, someone that's giving because they want to, not because it's been forced or someone's been keeping track of what your tithe was and whether or not you've been meeting it. No, the Christian life should never be duty. It should be a love relationship. And so, folks, in the same way, wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. By the way, catch that, your own husbands, as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ is the head of the church, his body, and himself is himself its Savior. Now, as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit in everything to their husbands. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church, what we just talked about, and gave himself up for her, that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, so that he might present the church to himself in splendor, without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish. In the same way, husbands should love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as Christ does the church, because we are members of his body. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. By the way, does that sound familiar? Paul's quoting Genesis chapter 2. However, let each one of you love his wife as himself, and let his wife see that she respects her husband. Go to verse 32. This mystery, though we've been laying out, is profound, and I'm saying that it refers to Christ and the church. Remember how we looked earlier that when God was making Adam, he was also making Mary and David and you and I, because everything that was ordained for each of us to be created was already there in the DNA of Adam. In the same way, when he was making Adam and Eve, he was also at that time creating a picture of he and his church. He's the one that's made us alive. He's the one that brings us to himself. And what does he want us to do? He wants us to take the role of God and tell Jesus how we're to live our lives and what he's supposed to do for us. No, that's not it, is it? We're to submit ourselves to Him. We're to submit ourselves to God's plan to love Jesus and to serve Him in the way that He's created each of us to serve Him. Now, folks, I can tell you as I look out, and I know all of us, in some way or another, none of us have done this perfectly. But that's the neat thing about God. He's patient. And He's loving, and He helps us grow in the knowledge of the Word and the love for Jesus. And I say to you as well, be willing to let God show you what this will look like for you. Some of you, God wants you to be single for the rest of your life, and that's okay. For others, He may have someone in mind for you. But once you do have God's plan revealed to you, keep in mind He's doing something for a reason. And the biggest one is this. He's painting a picture of Christ and His church. Let me ask you a question. According to the Scriptures, will Jesus ever divorce us? No. By the way, if you're not sure, let me give you a couple of Scriptures. Go to Hebrews 13. Go to Hebrews 13. Look at verses 5 and 6. In the context of the Hebrew writer saying, keep your life free from the love of money and be content with what you have, for He, God, has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. So we can confidently say, the Lord's my helper. I will not fear. What can man do to me? By the way, in this passage where the Hebrew writer is saying, look, don't put your trust in money. God's your provision. God's going to take care of you. He quotes God by God saying, I will never leave you nor forsake you. Go to John chapter 6. Look at verses 37 through 39. John 6, starting in verse 37. Jesus said, all that the Father gives me will come to me, and whoever comes to me, I will never cast out. Do you see the Father giving you as a bride to the Son? Whoever comes to me, I will never cast out. For I have come down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of Him who sent me. And this is the will of Him who sent me, that I should lose nothing of all that He has given me, but raise it up on the last day. Why? What is one of the main reasons why God hates divorce? Is because it ruins His picture of Christ in His church. Again, like I said, I'm sure there's people here that have not done this perfectly. You know what? You can do it now. You can show the forgiveness and the grace of God, and you can live as a beautiful picture of the covenant relationship. I want to close tonight in the time we have chasing something that I can't fully prove, but we got time to chase it. Go back to Genesis chapter 2. Again, I'm going to speculate now, and I always let you know that when I speculate, I only speculate because of Scripture. But we need to wrap up with the last verse. The Bible says they were both naked. Man and his wife were both naked and were not ashamed. I heard a preacher one time when I was a teenager say, they both were naked and didn't realize they were naked. I'm not so sure if that was it, but I remember at the time thinking to myself as a teenage boy, how could I be in the presence of a naked woman and not know she was naked? Thus began my speculation search. First and foremost, you can double check it later on, Hebrews 13:4 says the marriage bed is undefiled. When you are in a right relationship with your spouse, there is an intimacy where you can be both naked in God's design and unashamed. Feel no shame, feel comfortable in each other's presence. I remember even after when Becky and I first got married, we both were still a little shy, you know, about being naked in front of each other. And I'd get dressed in another room. But over time, we just hit 34 years this past weekend. There is that kind of an intimacy, but I think there's more to it. And this is my speculation. I wonder if Adam and Eve didn't have a Shekinah glory around them. I wonder, and I'll show you why I would kind of lean toward the fact that, remember, they were made in God's image. They walked with God in His presence. What happened to Moses when he just spent a little bit of time in the presence of God? He started to have a reflective glow, so much so that when he came down from the mountain, everybody kind of thought he was an alien. They were afraid of him. And because of that, Moses put a veil over his face so people wouldn't be freaked out. The Bible tells us later on another reason why he put over the veil over his face was he noticed the glow was starting to die, and he didn't want anybody to know that. But at the same time, we're not going to look at all the scriptures because it's just speculation, but Paul, as he's dealing with what kind of bodies we're going to have in the resurrection, he talks about how there's different types of bodies, some for plants and some for animals and so on. And then he talks about how one star differs in glory from another. I wonder if maybe part of our new bodies, we're going to have a glow again from being in the presence of God. Glorified bodies that are glowing. And they probably had some kind of a glow to them that the nakedness really wasn't that noticeable. But oh, what happened the moment that they died spiritually and were separated from him and lost a bit of that image? They immediately realized we're naked. And their relationship actually started to be severed a little bit. They start blaming each other or blaming God, and we'll get into all that next week. But I wonder if when we get to heaven and get our new bodies, if we won't have some kind of a glory. The Bible says that in the new heaven and the new earth, there's no need of the sun because Jesus will be the light, and it'll be a type of light where there's no night, and everybody can be in his presence. And if Moses, just being in his presence for a period of time, had a reflective glory, how much more glory will we have? Again, doesn't mean one thing or another, but it's an interesting hypothesis. Next week, though, we're going to get to the fact that God's design quickly, we don't know how long it was between chapter end of chapter 2 and chapter 3, but it appears that not long after Adam and Eve sinned, obviously before they had any kids. So it had to be a pretty quick turnaround. If they had been commanded to be fruitful and multiply, and before they made their first children, they fell. But I want to encourage you, before we get to next week and look at the fall of man, thank God that before chapter 3 was chapter 2 and his plan to make Adam and Eve, and before chapter 2 was chapter 1 and God's making of all things. And before chapter 1, we know that the angels were made. We're going to get into a little bit of that next week. And before even that, Jesus was planned. Again, I hope none of you tonight, as we have dealt with the marriage relationship, and I know some of you have lost spouses, others you have been divorced a few times, others are single and wondering if it's ever going to happen, others are single and very happy with that and whatever. There's all these different layers. I don't want anybody here, though, feeling shame or that God is upset. Before he made anything, he had planned not only that Jesus would come and be born of a woman, be human and God, he planned that he would die for our sins and rise from the dead. He also planned that we would be adopted as his sons through Jesus Christ. He knew you before you were born, and he knew everything you were going to do, good, bad, and ugly. And he loves you. Years ago, I was bagging groceries at a grocery store. I was a teenager in New Hampshire, and I was bagging groceries at a Stop and Shop in Rochester, New Hampshire. And I was bagging the groceries, and a lady was coming through the register with her children. And the lady that was running the register in front of me was an older black lady who always wore a sweater. And as I was bagging the groceries and the mom was coming through the line with her kids, the kids were misbehaving as kids do, And the mom scolded her kids and said, if you don't shape up, I'm going to disown you. And the cashier stopped. And she said very gently, she said, ma'am, can I show you something? The lady kind of was caught back and she said, I guess, what? And she reached into the pocket of her sweater. She pulled out a picture of her son. She said, this is my boy. His name is, and I don't remember his name now. It's been a lot of years. He's in prison right now. He's done a lot of bad stuff. But I'm never going to disown him. Because he's my son. So folks, I pray you worship the Lord today. You don't walk out of here from this study looking at yourself. Look at Jesus and what he's promised. He knows what he's working with. He knows our frame. He knows we're dust. And he loves us. And if he's married to us, he'll never divorce us. I love you. We'll see you next week. Thanks for coming.